There's a church in San Diego, California. It has a very, very interesting story about a statue of Christ on its grounds. The church is called Christ the King Church. And what's unique about this church, if you're looking at the statue there, is that it has no hands. Do you see that? Around 1980, vandals broke into the church, and they stole valuables, they violated the sanctuary, and then they defaced the statue by breaking off the hands. And the congregation was stunned, and they even offered to raise money to repair the statue. An artist offered to do the restoration for free. But then the congregation had a better idea. They turned this act of vandalism into a vision statement. In both Spanish and English, they fixed two plaques. The one in Spanish, a very warm tone, that of family and close friends. No tengo manos más que las tuyas. How'd I do on that? All right, thanks, Dila. I practiced that. The English is straightforward. I have no hands but yours. Now that's the vision of our text today. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11? You'll find that on page 955 of your church Bibles. In these last days, Jesus works through his people, through his people's bodies, their hands, their eyes, their voices. We've been in a series of late titled Press On, and we've been talking about the values that ought not change in the life of our church family. As God has given us these past 50 years, we pray that he'll give us 50 and beyond. But these are values that ought not change. You can change the carpet, you can change the paint, you can change other things, but these values are timeless values. So we've been pressing on in love and pressing on in worship and evangelism and prayer, and today we're going to consider pressing on in service. Jesus Christ has left us here on this earth to be his presence. He has put his Holy Spirit in us and scattered us, and I'm talking about us here, he scattered us all over the community so that we would represent him. As one theologian, John Stott, an Anglican pastor theologian, John Stott once said, we come to Christ for worship and then go for Christ in mission. Come to Christ for worship, go for Christ in mission. And that's our rhythm, isn't it? It's a rhythm of coming and going, gathering and scattering, worship and mission. All of this is in the name of Christ. So what I want to ask us to do here is to listen as the Apostle Peter calls us to represent Christ in loving service to one another. And so as I'm reading these verses, I want you to pay attention for representative speaking and representative serving, speaking as God would speak, and then serving as God would serve. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Hear these words from the Word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know what that word is. Gongus mas. Right? Gongus mas. If you're new here, grumbling in the Greek language where this was written, grumbling is gongus mas. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Amen. This is God's word. This is God's word. So as we consider this paragraph this morning under the theme Pressing On in Service, here's the big idea. I'll just let you know ahead of time, and then we'll just unpack it as we go this morning. Our hope in Christ helps us press on in serving others for the glory of Christ. There it is. Our hope in Christ helps us press on in serving others for the glory of Christ. I could tweak this sermon to death. And so I did. And I thought, no, I can say it better this way. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Press on in the name of Christ, serving others for the glory of Christ. See, I like that better. You say it's the same. Maybe. It is. But it's just tighter. Press on in the name of Christ. Press on. Press on in the name of Christ, serving others for the glory of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. And I want you to see how this big idea just gets unpacked as we just walk through these verses, beginning with our hope in Christ, beginning with Christ. So I have to tell you a little bit about the context of 1 Peter. I mean, this paragraph, we're about in the middle of a letter written to a hurting congregation. This letter is about hope for those who hurt. And the Apostle Peter wrote this somewhere between the year A.D. 64 and 68. This was while Nero, the emperor of Rome, was in charge, and he targeted Christians for persecution. He wanted to deflect blame for the great fire of Rome, so Nero made Christians scapegoats. He accused them of hating the human race. He arrested them. He made them wear animal skins only to be torn apart by wild dogs. Other Christians were crucified or turned into living torches. It was gruesome. Christianity was culturally unpopular. That's the setting of this letter. That's what we need to know. Which prompts the question, where do you go when nobody else wants you? Where do you go when nobody else wants you? Jesus said, you come to me, I want you. Come to the people of God. You're wanted. Some of you walked into this place today and you've had the kind of week that would make you wonder, nobody else wants me. God wants you. We want you. You matter to Him, you matter to us. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter addresses Christians as elect exiles. Just turn back one page to verse 1. To those who are elect exiles. So we're chosen by God for His world, not this world. And that makes chapter 1, verse 3, our hope a living hope. A hope with a heartbeat, a hope with a pulse. And that helps us interpret the persecutions and trials that we face. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in the praise of God. So our trials are for the testing and refining of our faith. And then if you flip over to chapter 3, verse 14, Peter calls us blessed. We're blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. So you have no fear, Peter says. You be fearless because you're blessed. And then if you just glance over to chapter 4, verse 16, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't. Instead, you glorify God that you bear the name Christian. So now that's the background of this text here. Peter is not conducting a congregational campaign for volunteerism. He's calling the church to be the church. You are elect exiles. We're not home yet. We're suffering persecution. We're looked down on. We're scoffed at because of our allegiance to Jesus. And in that state, we're still called to pray and to think and to love and to serve, you see. You see, when we're persecuted, we often just don't think we have enough capacity even to be selfless and to think of others in our church family. And Peter says, oh, God is in you. He can give you capacity that you can't have on your own, that you'll never get in the world. I read a little bit about Nero in preparation for today, and I'll just share one sentence, and here it is. See if it speaks to our day today. Nero's Rome was rich, as no one knew better than he did. Yet beneath the opulence lay emptiness. Is that not our world today? Peter reassures us, I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting, but you're not empty. You have a treasury of living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You have something of greater worth than gold, and that's your faith. So we don't gather here to commemorate a dead spiritual guru. Rather, we gather here to worship a living king. Yes. And though we don't see him, we trust him, we believe in him, and thus, as Peter says, we rejoice with a joy, plump with inexplicable glory. And it's in that state that we press on in service. Our hope is in Christ. And that hope helps us press on. Press on to the end. Now we can look at verse 7 here, that we've got some context. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. What does Peter mean by that? Is Peter walking the streets of Rome wearing a doomsday placard? Repent! The end is near. Not like that. Peter is telling a hurting church what time it is. That's what he's doing. You see, he is situating their circumstances in God's grand story of redemption. And we've talked about this before. Time for a review. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? Creation. How did we get here? Creation. God spoke this universe into being. He made us. He created us. He created everything we see. He's an artist. And humans are the masterpiece of his creation. We're his masterpiece. He said it's good in Genesis 1. And then after he made everything, he said it's very good. Yeah, that's Genesis 1 and 2, creation. But then in Genesis 3, the man and the woman rejected God's rule, and life has been broken since. And that's what's called the fall. Creation, fall. And there is nothing that hasn't been affected by the fall. You just name the topic, it's been affected by the fall. We have conflict with ourselves. We have conflict with one another. We have conflict with creation. We have conflict with God. Creation, fall. Redemption. Redemption. God so loved the world that he sent his son on a mission of redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. And Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He substituted himself for us. He took on the punishment of justice by being punished for us. In a little while here, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper. And it's a memorial of what Christ has done for us. Creation, fall, redemption. Redemption. One day, and it's hard for us to imagine because of how broken this world is, but the Bible promises that one day Christ will appear and restore everything. Can you imagine? Can you just fathom a day without sin? Can you fathom a day with no bitterness, no anger, no war, no strife, a total peace, total serenity, total love, total joy? That's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a promise, church, not a pipe dream. Why can we believe this? Because God raised his son from death bodily, and he promises to raise us bodily. It's what's next in history. And thus, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. All things. Oh, now, I know someone out there saying, yeah, well, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. Come on. Ah, Peter anticipates you. Yeah, you could just flip over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Go ahead. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You say, it's been 2,000 years, preacher. Nah, it's been a weekend. It's just a weekend. Yeah. God's delay comes from his desire. It's a merciful delay. It comes from his desire that all should return to him. So this moves us to press on. Press on. Press on. So as elect exiles with a living hope. Now, what does that living hope look like on Monday morning? How do we wait expectantly for the next big event in salvation history? Huh? Well, keep reading. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Elect exiles with living hope press on in prayer and love and service. And that's what's going on here in verses 7 through 10. Let's talk about prayer for a minute. In verse 7, Peter connects prayer with self-controlled, sober thinking. You see that there? Question, how does your mind feel when you're engrossed in the daily drama of the daily news? How's your thinking when you feed your brain post after post of social media? Huh? You're getting personal, Pastor. Yes. Your pastor loves you. When you're dealing with and meeting with and doing people with people and companies and clients and colleagues and supervisors, many of whom do not share your faith or worldview, what happens to your thinking after exposure? Does your mind get woozy? Wobbly? Fuzzy? Mine does. What will detox that wooziness? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer and sober thinking, prayer and self-controlled thinking are connected. Prayer flushes the toxins of fuzzy thinking so that the mind can sober up. Prayer gets the brain buzz out. Prayer keeps me alert. Prayer keeps me from falling prey to my impulses. Prayer protects me from my whims. Prayer keeps my mind in touch with reality. What is reality? We just explained it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's reality. Prayer brings peace. Have you ever seen anyone worry their way into peace? No, you pray your way into peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray, pray, pray. What do I pray? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer together. As you pray throughout the day, paraphrase that prayer or just focus on just one phrase. Whether our Father who art in heaven, I have a Father who is in heaven. Jesus could have taught us to pray our Creator who is in heaven, our Maker who is in heaven, our Redeemer who is in heaven, but no. Our Father who art in heaven. And sometimes God talks back to you. You know. Pray. Pray. Pray love, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another. Literally, that phrase, keep loving one another. Keep having the into yourselves love. The into yourselves love. And notice this, one another appears three times. So there's something about the way we treat each other. I'm talking about in this church. One another. That matters in regards to our witness for Christ. See, people who are persecuted, God has still given the persecuted believers the capacity to love. And there's something about the way we love that matters for our witness. Keep loving one another earnestly. Oh, that's a rich word, earnestly. It's got several layers. First, it conveys authenticity, sincerity, without pretense. Second, it conveys endurance, perseverance. It's a love that goes the distance. And then, third, it's a love that's elastic. It's stretchy love. Ours is to be an elastic love such that love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't mean to cover corruption. It doesn't mean that the hurt doesn't get addressed. No, love deals with sin publicly only as a last resort. Love handles hurt in a way that's discreet. Love refuses to wash its dirty laundry in public. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. Every time someone wrongs me, I have two choices. I can either forgive or drag that person through the mud. Love stays open to forgiveness. And how that is so needed in our relationships, isn't it? I was thinking, I've probably done about 150 weddings here at the church in my time. And every now and then, and it's every now and then, I'll meet, you know, I mean, I meet with couples for premarital conversations, and on occasion, I'll visit with a couple, and they'll just be gushing all over each other. Oh, we know all there is to know about each other. I'm thinking you're 23. We never fight. We are so much in love. And I'm listening, and I'm thinking, they don't have a clue. And they don't know that they don't have a clue. How could they? I didn't have a clue. I mean, you learn so much just in the first few weeks, right? And Sarah and I, we're still learning. We're still learning after 40 years. And what we've learned is that if we're going to stay married and have a healthy marriage, we have to have a love that covers over a multitude of sins. We have to. And it's true in the church family as well. This church will not make it the next 5 years, let alone the next 50 years, unless our church members decide that love covers over a multitude of sins. People come to church. Listen. People come to church. They want to belong. And in order to belong, you get close. But what happens when you get close? Yeah, there's conflict. And that requires love. Without elastic love, we can't function together. And elastic love keeps us unoffendable. And too many, without elastic love, will find that they get their feelings hurt too easily, or we just get too offendable. And we think it's easier just to ghost one another. But love calls us to do the hard work of talking and listening and working through conflict. And the world is watching how we treat one another for clues as to whether the God we worship, do we really believe that God or not? That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:7, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory, you see. So prayer, love, and then verse 9 talks about stranger love. Stranger love, that's the word hospitality. Hospitality is literally stranger love. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the Hampton Inn or the Hilton Garden Inn, and the hotels they had were just filthy and dangerous. And early Christian missionaries and early Christian brothers and sisters in the church family, they depended on each other's hospitality for the spread of the gospel. And so welcoming other believers into your home was a matter of honor. But here's the rub. Many believers back then, they lived hand to mouth. So you've got this guest that kind of just shows up, and they're coming over, and you want to entertain them, but you barely got enough dinner for your own family. And Peter says, listen, trust God. No, trust God. Peter challenges this persecuted, impoverished church, this church that doesn't feel like it's got enough capacity. Press on, Peter says, serve, share. God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. And that's why the early Christians saw their homes not just as a shelter for the family, but as a tool for ministry. And I think that's one of the best ways that we can evangelize today, by simply opening our home and extending hospitality to our neighbors on our street. Having a guest over for lunch or dinner or coffee. And just getting to know them and hear their story. Let them talk, and you listen. You listen, and you just be praying. How can I be the presence of Jesus to this soul here, to this image bearer? How can I do that? And in our conversation, we might consider what's called intellectual hospitality. What's that? It means to take our eyes off ourselves and linger face to face with someone who's not like me. In our university community, the idea of intellectual hospitality happens when students engage with unfamiliar ideas, study unknown authors, and think about new ways of looking at the world. It's kind of what Paul did with the Athenians. He said, I look at you Athenians, you all look really religious. I can see that. There's a lot of idols here. Wow. You know what? I'm religious. In fact, I saw one of your idols. It's named to the unknown God. I'd like to tell you about that unknown God. Let's get curious. So intellectual hospitality lets us understand where someone else is coming from, even if we don't agree. I think one of the finest books on this theme is written by Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield. I highly recommend it. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She writes, "The truly hospitable aren't embarrassed to keep friendships with people who are different. They don't buy the world's bunk about this. They know that there is a difference between acceptance and approval, and they courageously accept and respect people who think differently from them. And they don't worry that others will misinterpret their friendship." She says this, this is so good. "Jesus dined with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. Jesus lived in the world, but he didn't live like the world." See, this is the Jesus paradox. And this is what he's called us to embody as a church family. This is what he's called us to embody as we represent him. See, there's an old saying preachers often use, you may be the only Bible that people ever read. And that's true. And this is true too. You may be the only Jesus that people ever see. So prayer, love, hospitality, and then specifically serving. Verse 10. Peter assumes that each person in the church knows that he or she has a spiritual gift, a grace gift, a gift to display God's grace. Look at the phrase. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it. So everybody doesn't have every gift, but each of us have at least one gift. So we need to cover for each other, you see. You have a unique spiritual ability to serve someone else. You say, well, I haven't been to seminary. That's not what the text doesn't talk about that. The text says that if you are in Christ, his Holy Spirit has come into your life and has empowered you and enabled you to serve. It's a gift that originates from God, and it's his gift. It's his gift. And he's entrusted it to you. So think about it. When you became a Christian, you were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and you were planted into the kingdom of light. But we're not here to simply wait until the restoration of all things. God wants us acting our new life in Christ now, what's going to be forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So he says, I'm going to give you one of my gifts now. And why? To serve your brother or sister in Christ. To meet their needs with love. God says, it's my gift, and I'm entrusting this to you. So steward it well so that all of us will see God's varied grace, God's grace, his rich mercies, his stretchy love shows up in the lives of his people, not just the clergy, but the people. And that means you have a gift that God has given, and when you use the gift he gave you, others taste his grace. And Peter says, you know, some of these gifts are word gifts. Word gifts. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Word gifts. Word gifts like teaching, like preaching, like praying, like counseling, like encouraging, like note writing. Even when there needs to be an admonishment. Maybe a text. Maybe a handwritten card. If you've got a word gift, then use it as if God were speaking through you. Don't you see? You never, ever represent yourself when you speak. You're an ambassador, and you always speak for someone else. You speak with a mission, you speak with a method, and you speak with the integrity of the King. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Word gifts, word gifts. Others of us have deed gifts. deed gifts. Oh, let me count the ways. Like a meal for a new mother, or a meal for a grieving family, or helping someone get to the doctor's office, or helping out at the food store, serving in our children's ministry, serving in our student ministry. These are spaces where deed gifts occur. More than mere volunteer jobs, I want us to see these as ways to embody the presence of Christ. So church, right now, Jesus is teaching some of our students. Right now, Jesus is discipling some of our toddlers. Right now, Jesus is holding some of our babies. Right now, Jesus is feeding hungry people. Right now, Jesus is training our adults on Wednesday night. Right now, Jesus is extending hospitality from the first person that you saw when you drove into the lot to the coffee that you were given here. What I'd like to invite you to consider here over these next few weeks is to consider how Jesus wants to work in and through your body. He has no hands but ours. He has no eyes but ours. He has no lips but ours. We are the body of Christ. And when we follow the Lord's leading in meeting needs with love, what happens? What happens? Oh, people walk away and they say, oh, what a great church. No, brother, sister. They walk away and they think, what a great God. So that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ for his glory. Our hope in Christ helps us press on to the end in serving others for the glory of Christ. That's the end game, that God gets the glory through Jesus. So when people come to this church family, then we don't want them mesmerized by human talent, that we want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. That we want them to want to know who God is, so that God in all things would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom glory and dominion forever and ever might be. Our hope in Christ helps us press on in serving others for the glory of Christ. Peter says, I want you to be ready for the next major movement of God. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to pray your mind clear. And when you pray your mind clear, you're going to have to love in a way that stretches itself, in a way that covers over a multitude of sins. And when that happens, you're going to want to give some stranger love. You're going to want to be hospitable. And you're not going to be threatened. And when you entertain others with a hospitable spirit, who knows, you may even be entertaining an angel and you don't know it. And when that person comes into your life, you're going to pray, Lord, how do you want me to show love to them? Is there a word gift that you want me to speak? Is there a deed gift that you've given me so that through my redeemed life, I might have the privilege, and it's a privilege, of displaying the grace of God? And when that happens, God works through you in a way you couldn't possibly imagine. And when it's so, guess who gets the glory? God does. We do the service. God gets the glory. Church family, press on in service. Amen. God, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege of letting us represent you. Thank you for this conferring upon us the office of ambassador. Remind us always that we never speak on our own, but we always speak on behalf of the King. And may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and the good deeds that are done, may these be done not to earn our way to heaven, it's because we already are citizens of heaven. And may you be glorified in everything, Jesus. In your name we pray, and the church said,